بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين، وافتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. After sending peace and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, congratulate all of you who came today, inshallah. Especially today was an occasion to break our fast together, and we've been blessed by fasting the month of Ramadan together, and then alhamdulillah, another blessing on top of that, Allah blessed us to continue the fasting in the month of Shawwal. And indeed, this is one of the wisdoms, or one of the hikmahs of fasting the 6 days of Shawwal, is that we continue our action. Now, it doesn't stop. It doesn't just cut off at the end of Ramadan, but we continue that action in the month of Ramadan, in the month of Shawwal. And so this is what the ulama, they mention about, alhamdulillah, a person who is able to fast in Shawwal, this is a sign that Allah has accepted his fasting of Ramadan. Because the result of a good deed is another good deed. If we do a good deed and Allah accepts it, it will lead us to another good deed. But the sign that a person did a good deed, but it wasn't sincere or it wasn't accepted by Allah, is that good deed is followed by a sin. That a person, he does that good deed, somebody, he fasts the month of Ramadan, but as soon as the month is over, he goes back to his sins. So this is a sign that the sins have not, the worship has not been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fasting of the 6 days of Shawwal, alhamdulillah, that we're here today to break our fast together, this is one of the great wisdoms or the great benefits of this, is to show our gratitude to Allah that He gave us the tawfiq. He gave us the guidance to keep going with our good deeds. That they didn't end and stop after Ramadan ended, but that we, because of our sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He allowed us to keep going and keep following up good deeds by another. And this is part of what Allah says in the Quran, when He says about the month of fasting, وَلِتُكْمِلُ الْعِدَّةِ وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهِ, so that you complete the prescribed period and you magnify Allah's greatness. وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So we show gratefulness to Allah that we have been able to fast the month of Ramadan by fasting more. SubhanAllah. We fasted the month of Ramadan out of our gratitude to Allah, we fast more. And this is actually the habit of the Salaf al-Salih. The early predecessors, what they would do, if they got up for Qiyam al-Layl and they prayed, in the morning they would fast out of gratitude to Allah that He helped him to get up for Qiyam al-Layl. So out of shukr to Allah that he was able to get up at night, he thanked Allah by fasting the next day. And this is the habit of the Salaf al-Salih, that every good deed that we do, every act of worship that we do, we have to have shukr to Allah that He enabled us to do that. He gave us the tawfiq. How many people, they weren't able to continue or to do these good deeds. So when we perform worship, we give shukr to Allah. And then we have to give shukr for having, shukr means gratitude, gratefulness. Then we have to have gratitude that Allah gave us the feeling of gratitude. This is something we have to give shukr for. We give shukr to Allah that Allah guided us to be grateful for His bounties. So Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he says that we have to give shukr for Allah's tawfiq that He gave us to worship Him. Then we give shukr for that shukr, that Allah made us grateful to Him that He gave us the tawfiq of worshipping Him. And then even that second shukr requires a third shukr, that Allah made us realize that we have to be grateful for gratitude. And so he said that this cycle never ends, that a believer, he realizes he can never truly give shukr to Allah. And this is the reality. The reality of true gratefulness is that one realizes that he is unable to show shukr to Allah. This is the reality, the true state of shukr. And this is what happened to Musa alayhi salam. It's narrated that when he went to the mountain of Tur to receive the Torah, He said, Ya Rab, O my Lord, I have prayed to you. If I pray to you, then this is because of your bounty upon me, if I worship you. And if I give sadaqah, then this is because of your bounty upon me that you granted to me. And even if I convey this message that you've given me, then this is by your mercy that you have given me, that I convey your message. So how can I ever give gratitude to you? Everything I do is by your bounty. So then Allah said, Ya Musa al-an shakartani. O Musa, now you have really given great gratitude to me. When somebody realizes that he can never give true shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he realizes his inability to show his gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the reality of true shukr. Having that feeling of indebtedness to Allah azza wa jal, that is true shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the ulama, they say that somebody who fasted the month of Ramadan and then they follow it up by sins, they follow it up by committing sin and going back to the sins that they used to do, then this is a type of kufr of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a type of rejecting the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's a sign that Allah did not really accept their fasting in the first place. And a lot of people, they celebrate, they're happy when the month of Ramadan is over. And they say, Alhamdulillah, they say, now we don't have to fast anymore, and the heaviness of the month of Ramadan is off their shoulders. They feel like this month the fasting was a weight on their back, and now they're happy that the month was over. And this is, again, this is a sign that the servant did not worship Allah out of true love for him. That they didn't do it out of true love for worshiping Allah, but they had a dislike. They disliked fasting. It was hard and heavy on them. But the person who fasted out for the sake of Allah out of love for him, then right away after the month is over, he returns to fasting again. He doesn't say, I don't want to, the month is over, now I don't have to fast anymore. But out of showing that he was fasting out of love of Allah, he right away returns to fasting again in the month of Shawwal. So he doesn't abandon that. And this is a type of action that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we follow one good deed by another. And one of the ahadith that is mentioned that the ulama talk about is that Allah loves it when a person, they finish one good deed, they start another. And they gave the example of finishing the Qur'an. When one finishes it, they start right away and begin again from the beginning of the Qur'an. So this is something that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the pious predecessors, his name was Bishr al-Hafi. Bishr al-Hafi, he was famous for his asceticism, his zuhud. And he used to not even have shoes, he was so poor. But he would worship Allah a lot. And somebody mentioned to him that people in Ramadan, they worship and they make so much effort to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Bishr al-Hafi, he said, what a terrible people, they only know about Allah in Ramadan. They only know Allah in the month of Ramadan. His realization that the salih, then he said, the righteous person, he worships Allah and he makes effort throughout the year. His work, his effort to worship Allah is continuous. It's not just seasonal, but he realizes that Allah has created for every season, for every time, for every place, an act of worship. And that these acts of worship, one follows the other, as long as we're in this world. One act of worship is followed up by another as long as we continue to live in this world. And there's never a time or place that doesn't have a type of righteous action that we can do in that time and place. And subhanAllah, out of Allah's mercy, He gave us the month of Ramadan. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with Iman and seeking His bounty, all his sins are forgiven. He gave us the Laylatul Qadr. Whoever stands it, his sins are forgiven. Then after Ramadan, immediately follows the month of Hajj. Whoever performs Hajj and he doesn't have sexual thoughts or speaking or actions, لا يرفث ولا يفسق, and he doesn't do any sin, all of his previous sins are forgiven. You see how Allah Azza wa Jal, He gives one season followed by another season. Every time and every place is followed by a type of action that we can do. And so our life in this world, if these days and months and these years that we that we pass through. This is all that life is, passing from one time to another, one season to another. This shows us the temporary nature of this life. As time, whenever a month goes by, whenever a season goes by, we realize that our time in this world is so limited, it's so little, and we realize that it is only the one who is worshipped who never changes. Ilahun wahid, only Allah alone, He's the one who stays forever. He never changes. But the human being, he's always in a state of vicissitudes of life, and this reminds him that eventually that this world is going to end. And he passes between giving, between all of these different acts of worship. And the ulama, they mention a verse of poetry regarding the Muslim, the believer in this world. They say, مَا لِلْمُحِبِّ سِوَى إِرَادَةِ حُبِّهِ. There isn't for a person who loves, a true lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except whatever Allah wishes from him. Whenever somebody loves another, he obeys the one that he obeys the beloved. So a person who truly loves Allah, the only thing that he thinks about is the will of the one that he loves. He thinks about what Allah loves. إِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ بِكُلِّ أَمْرٍ يَضَرَّعُ. Indeed, the one who loves, he is submissive in all of his affairs. Somebody truly loves Allah, he's always thinking, how can I please my beloved? How can I make him happy with me? So this is what some of the ulama, they mention. And of course, another important wisdom behind the fasting of the days of Shawwal is that when a person follows up an act of worship or any action with a good deed, it wipes out any sins that came before. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَا السَّيِّئَاتِ. The good deeds, they take away the bad deeds. So this is again the action of a pious and a righteous person, that he seeks to follow up all of his deeds. He's always seeking to follow up his actions by good deeds so that they can take away his sin. But the ulama, they say that a person who does a sin after a good deed, then it's as if it cancels that good deed. It ruins that good deed. Having done a good deed, the ulama, they say that it's better to do 70 sins followed by tawbah than to do tawbah followed by a single sin. SubhanAllah. It's better for a person, he had 70 sins but then he followed it up with tawbah and he made tawbah to Allah, than a person who makes tawbah but then he follows it up right away by committing the sin again. Because the person, when he does the sin, then this is a sign that he didn't make true tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal. And the ulama also, they say this is a very ugly state, that a person, they fast the whole month of Ramadan and then they go back to the sin. Because worshipping Allah is izz, it's honor, it's something honorable. And then disobedience is something humiliating. So how can somebody go from the honorable state of achieving the ubudiyyah to Allah and give up that honorable state and go back to the state of humiliation that he was in and obeying the desires, to obeying the one's desires and one's desires. Breaking away from your desires, this is the sign, this is true honor in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who is able to follow the light of Allah, the obedience of Allah, he's broken away from his lower desires. And this is, Allah has honored him. He's taken him out of the subjugation to his desire. People who live for their shahawat, they're slaves. They're submitted to their desire. They cannot get away from their desires that are always chasing them to do more and to satisfy themselves more. But when somebody is able to break away from their shahawat and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go to his obedience, then he has become honored. He's become in an honored state. And so this is more beloved. This is the state that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Shaykh Ibn Rajab, he concludes in his remarks about the fasting of the 6 days of Shawwal by saying that, O young child, he gives an analogy. He said, O young child who broke away from the breastfeeding. You know, when a child, his mother is weaning the child, And so the baby's crying and he wants to go back to the breast milk, but the mother, she struggles with him. Finally, he's broken away from those, from the desire of drinking from his mother. So he said, "O young child who broke away from the breast milk of your desires, now will you go back?" So he said, "Now are you going to go back like a child and go back to that breast milk that you struggled to get away from?" He said, "This is only for children, but you are men. And so what you have to do is have patience over the bitterness of the weaning. Have patience. Now that you've broken away from your sins and you've gotten into a better state after Ramadan, keep sabr in that. Hold on, keep patient in obeying Allah. Don't go back like a child goes back to the breast of its mother." And what you will find is that Allah will replace the bitterness of breaking away from your sin with the sweetness of iman that you will find in your heart. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Whoever gives up a thing for the sake of Allah, awwadahum khayran minhu, he gives him something better than it." And Allah says, "إِن يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ خَيْرًا, if Allah knows any good in your hearts, يُؤْتِكُمْ خَيْرًا مِمَّا أُخِذَ مِنْكُمْ, he will give you better than whatever he's taken away from you." Allah knows that we're sincere, He will replace everything, whatever He's taken from us in our Islam, with something that is better. And finally, the Prophet ﷺ, he said in a hadith that has some weakness in his chain, the look at haram is like a poisoned arrow of the shaitan. When somebody looks at something haram, a woman that is not permissible to him, it's like a poisoned arrow from the shaitan. Whoever gives it up, then Allah will give him, he will find the sweetness of iman in his heart. Whoever gives up the forbidden look, this is proof that giving up sin will lead to being replaced with something better than it. Whoever gives up looking at haram, he'll find the sweetness of obedience to Allah in his heart. And he said, what is worse than, this is for a young person who goes back to sin is terrible. But he said, worse than that is a sheikh or an older person. Because the older person, his time for tawbah has become very, very much less. The young person, perhaps, maybe he'll have a chance in the future to make tawbah again. But what about us? What about those who have gotten older? And they go back to their sins again and again. This is even more ugly in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like a ship who's come close to the edge of a beach where is the end of their journey. This is how a person, when he gets older in his life, he should realize that my time is much less. Death can come at any moment. And so he should be even more careful to go back to the state of sin and to stay away from sin after his time has finished. And as the Shaykh mentions here, when you see the white hair, then know that this is the forbearer, like a messenger telling you that your death is near. The presence of hair, even some of the Arabs, they have a beautiful poem. I guess we can close with this. One of my teachers, he said that in a verse of poetry, he said, "I struggled to pull out the white hair because I didn't want to remember my death, the shortness of my life. So the white hair said to me, 'Go ahead, pull me out. I have a whole army coming behind me.'" So this is how the people, they take lessons from these signs, inshaAllah ta'ala, that our life is short. And so we don't know if we'll have a chance to make tawbah again. We don't know, even, you know, all of us, you know, our time is short in this world. So inshaAllah we take advantage of Allah's blessings, His seasons that He's given us, to make tawbah to Him, inshaAllah ta'ala. And may Allah accept from your fasting, inshaAllah, the 6 days of Shawwal, and help us to keep always finding acts of worship and to keep getting closer to Him and keep our actions continuous. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, خَيْرُ الْأَعْمَانِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلْ, the best of actions are those that are continuous, وَإِنْ قَلْ, even if it's a small action. So even maybe fasting once a month and us getting together like this, maybe it's a small action, but if we make it continuous, it could be something very big in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So maybe we can continue this program, inshallah, having the iftar together. May Allah reward the brothers who cook for us, inshallah ta'ala, and served us. And may Allah put, inshallah, the love between the whole community, inshallah ta'ala, except from you all. وجزاكم الله خير وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين. If there's any questions or any comments or on any issues, you're welcome to ask.
Yes, ma'am.
It's
the fasting that is not healthy, not mandatory. Can you fast if you did not eat suhoor?
Okay, this is a good question. Eating the suhoor is a sunnah. It is a sunnah. It's not obligatory. So there's no, if you want to fast an optional or even a mandatory fasting, then you don't have to eat suhoor. What is required for the mandatory fast is that you have the niyyah from the break of dawn. You have to have the niyyah for the mandatory fast. For the optional fast, you can wake up in the morning and you say, and you're allowed to fast any time, as long as you haven't eaten in the morning. So what's only required is to have the intention for if you're doing obligatory fast or making up an obligatory fast. But if you're doing an optional fast, you don't even have to have the intention, inshallah ta'ala. That reminds me though, what about somebody who has fast from Ramadan, they need to make up, can they fast the days of Shawwal? The ulama, they say that if you have the fard, then you should make those up first, for two reasons. First is that you don't know, first that you want to be hastened to get to finish your what is obligatory upon you. You want to do that as soon as possible. You don't want to put that off because you don't know if you'll live. You might say, I'm going to fast my optional days of Shawwal and then do the qada of the other days later. But what happens if somebody passes away, then they had they missed out on their what is obligatory and they've done what is nafl. So it's better, it's more better to do the obligatory, it's required to do the obligatory fast first. And second, the reward for fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is after we finish the 30 or 29 days of Ramadan. So fasting 6 days of Shawwal will not give the reward of fasting the whole year until all of the month of Ramadan has been finished, inshallah. It's a good question. Any other? That reminds me of a joke. I think I might have told you this joke before, that there was a person named Joha. You might have heard of Joha. He used to get up and eat sahur every morning, but he wouldn't fast in the days of Ramadan. So they were surprised. They asked him, why do you do this? You eat sahur, but you don't fast during the day. He said, if I don't do the farz, then at least I do the sunnah. So, if we do the you can do the farz, you don't have to do the sunnah, though, here in this case. Any other questions?
In your talk, you said
yes.
That
go ahead.
Watching at the haram, you know, I don't know what your sentence was. I mean, this is haram. When you see the woman, you know, she's not supposed to. But here in West, if you're living and engaging in the business, you know, women are not dressed properly and you have to be with them. So what should we do? How can we, cannot
right.
Like look up over there and you know.
Yes, yes. Yes, what the looking that is permissible, of course, is one of the times when you have to look is like buying and selling, where you have to deal with a customer, or you have to when you sell and buy. But again, the person should avert his glance. He shouldn't stare at the woman, you know. But just to deal with the person, this is permissible, you know, to buy and sell from a person. But they shouldn't look or stare at the woman. We try to look away.
With pure heart, right?
Not with lust or
something. Even without the lust, but it's feared that it could lead to lust. So the ulama, they say that the first look is for you, the second is against you. Right? This is what the Prophet ﷺ, he told Ali. So the first, you see something and you look away, you don't stare, you don't follow it up. Even if you look at a woman, it's feared that it might lead to something haram, so it's best to not look at her directly or not to stare at her directly, if you can do that, to lower the gaze and to look away, to look at you know, not look at her directly, inshallah. But dealing with women is halal. I mean, speaking to a woman, buying and selling from her, this is permissible. There's no harm in that. You know, even in the time of the Sahaba, the women, they would go to the market and they would buy and sell. They would come and ask questions to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Sahaba would come to Aisha, but she would give them the fatwa behind the veil, but she spoke to them and gave them the answers to their questions. So dealing with the opposite gender is permitted, but the goal here is to prevent anything that leads to the zina. This is one of the wisdoms in Islam, is closing the doors, what's called sadd al-dhara'i, closing the pathways. So to prevent zina, every zina in the world began with the look. Every zina in the world, I guarantee you, it began with the look. So to close that pathway that leads to the zina, then Islam has given this wisdom that a man should not be in the same room, alone, in a closed area with a woman. Otherwise the shaitan will be the third. The woman should not lower her voice in an attractive way. The hijab, the woman shouldn't wear perfume. The man, he shouldn't follow or stare at the woman. All of these things, they close the pathway that leads to zina. That's really the wisdom behind it, you know, to prevent that from taking place. Right, mashallah, mashallah. La taqrabu al-zina. Allah didn't say la taznu. Don't make zina. He said do not go near to the zina. And this is also great wisdom, because the person, once he's gotten close to the zina, it's almost impossible to prevent falling into it. So Allah keeps a barrier or a distance between the haram, the doubtful area. That doubtful area, Allah closes the door to that, so that one doesn't even come near falling into the sin. And so that's the real wisdom behind it, behind these requirements between the man and the woman. Inshallah.
I'm sorry, you haven't heard much. Also, you know, in this society, sometimes women, you know, they put their hands forward to take them. And are we allowed to take them, or we should say no? Because it's very bad manner, you know. Somebody, you know, put their hands.
Yeah, the bad manners is what is disobedience to Allah. You know, when we say what is bad manners, is anything that is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we're obeying Allah, we're not doing bad manners. You know, we're doing what's correct. But the way to do it is not a harsh way. You know, to make it into an opportunity for dawah, where you explain to her, the woman, that in Islam we honor the woman, and to honor her, the man and the woman, they don't touch or shake hands with each other, and this is out of respect and dignity and honor for the woman. And if it's said in a nice way, in a smiling way, in a good way, then it can be an opportunity for dawah to the woman. And you can make a gesture, put your hand on your head, something like that, to show that it's not out of disrespect, but it's out of following one's, out of our, again, to prevent zina and to prevent unlawful relations. Because in Islam, the relations in man and a woman has to be in marriage. We don't have the girl, the zina, the girlfriend and the boyfriend. In this culture, they have that. So this is why they don't understand, why is there a barrier. But for us to explain to them the wisdom behind it, I think it helps, inshallah. The Prophet, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet said that for a person to be stabbed in the head with an iron nail is better for him than touching a forbidden woman. It's a very stern hadith in Bukhari. So most of the ulama, they say that this is it's a complete prohibition, unless the woman is your aunt or your mother or sister or relative. You know, these, in that case, it's permissible. But cousins, they're not allowed to shake hands. Cousin is not a mahram. A brother-in-law, sister-in-law is not a mahram. So they shouldn't shake hands.
What about the niece and
your,
they are like our children?
The niece is mahram, you can shake her hand. The niece, if you have any nieces, your sister or your brother's daughters, they're your mahram. You're their uncle, you can be alone together in the room, you can shake hands with them, because you cannot marry
but
them.
But your friends, you know, your friends, kids, they
have
like kids to you.
Kids, if there's no fear of fitna, if it's a young, you know, young girl or something like that, if there's no fear of fitna, then as Allahu Alam, I don't think that this is the, you know, the prohibition applies for young kids, you know, for children. Unless there's a fear that they will lead to fitna, it's to prevent what would lead to zina. So if it's a very, very young child, then there's no fear of fitna, then there's no harm, inshallah. But again, the one thing you said about friends, some people, they think, this is my best friend, so I can sit with his wife, or he can sit with my wife. Even if you're the best friends, but still the shaitan is always there. So we always, you know, even if somebody's a good friend, we should still follow the guidelines of Islam, which regulate our lives. These are the best, inshallah. Okay, any other questions? Muhammad, any other questions?
Yeah, is there also a narration that says that, or maybe a hukum that says that if you want to fast a fast that's not obligatory, you're not making it from Ramadan, that you have to have the niyyah before Safa al-Dhuhr? So basically, if you go past Safa al-Dhuhr and it's called Safa al-Asr, and you have passed Safa al-Dhuhr and you haven't made the niyyah and you haven't broken your fast, and you cannot pass that day.
Okay, so do you have to formulate the intention by Dhuhr time?
No.
That's your question? There might be a ruling in one of the madhahibs. You know, they might say that from their own ijtihad. But the text basically is that the Prophet ﷺ, he woke up in the morning, he said, "Oh, Aisha, do we have anything to eat? Any breakfast?" She said, "No." He said, "Then I'm fasting." So they use this as a basis that a person does not have to wake up with the intention. But does he have to formulate that intention by Dhuhr time?
No.
Do we have an evidence? Is there anything that would say that it has to be by Dhuhr?
Not that I've read.
Right, so I mean, there might be some ijtihad by some of the imams, but we don't have any text that would say that. It says it has to be by the Dhuhr time. But you should, so Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. I believe that it can be any time.
Also, with regards to being a zahid,
yes.
Could a person wear the best of clothes, live in the best of home, drive the best of cars, eat the best of food, be a zahid?
Right. Zuhud, literally zuhud, what it means, brother's asking about asceticism. Zuhud, it means abstaining from anything that is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the literal definition of zuhud. So zuhud doesn't mean abandoning the dunya, but it means removing the dunya from one's heart, so that he has no attachment to the worldly things so much that that doesn't lead him to make any sin. So he zahid, he has no desire in his heart for the worldly things, but it doesn't mean he doesn't use those things to attain reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the dunya is in one's heart, but not in one is. In one's hand, not in one's heart. The dunya is in your hand, you use it, but it's not in your heart, you're not attached to it. It doesn't lead you to disobey Allah in order to achieve it, in order to get from it. This is true zuhud. Somebody who is a complete zahid, the dunya would never, even if you gave him $1 million to disobey Allah, he would never do it, because he's detached from the dunya. But does that mean that he cannot obtain the dunya in a halal way and use it to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, he can. And the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he married women, and he lived in the dunya, and he used the dunya. He acquired wealth, and the Sahaba Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, he used his wealth for the service of the deen. So what true zuhud is that one can attain wealth, but provided these conditions are met. One, that it's earned from halal, that he doesn't earn it from haram. If he's earning it from haram, that's not, he doesn't have true zuhud. Number two, that he gives the haqq of that wealth, like the zakah, he pays his zakah on it. And number three, the wealth doesn't make him busy from his obligations. If he's so busy with his wealth, he misses his salah, he misses his right of his family and his wife, then he hasn't fulfilled the conditions of earning the wealth. So he can earn the wealth and use it as long as he fulfills the conditions for it, inshallah ta'ala.
Because a lot of the prophets and Islamic scholars, they live when they're described as being Zahideen, they live a very simple life. The food is very simple, the homes are very simple. And they try to almost stay away from the dunya, and they're described as being Zahideen. But it's almost to where I think Imam Malik used to always dress in the best of clothing and eat the best of food, but he was also a Zahid. There's not many examples like Imam Malik. Is that because most people, when they get involved in the dunya, it's hard for them to become Zahid and their hearts become attached?
The common understanding of Zuhud, which means somebody who is poor and he doesn't earn and he doesn't eat, he only eats bread, this is not what Zuhud means.
No.
This is not the definition of Zuhud. And this is actually, unfortunately, the Muslims have fallen into this idea that we need to be abandon the dunya, and this is how we become pious. The Prophet ﷺ ate meat, he married women, he slept part of the night, he even wore very nice clothes. Umar, he found a very beautiful robe that was being sold, so he grabbed it and he brought it to Rasulullah ﷺ. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I want you to wear this, so when you meet the delegation, the people that come to learn about Islam, then they'll see you and they'll be attracted to Islam." And the Prophet ﷺ would have accepted it, and Umar did what was correct, only the problem is it had silk in it. So he said, "I cannot, this is for somebody who doesn't have any share in the Akhirah, because it had silk in it." But Umar, his thinking, his understanding was that he should use this in order to benefit the deen, for the benefit of the religion. So the people who abandon the world altogether, this is not Zuhud. They could still be filled with love of the dunya, even if they don't earn from it, even if they don't have it. But the true Zahid is the person who obeys Allah completely. If something is haram, he leaves it completely, and it doesn't lead him to disobeying Allah and obtaining the wealth. But the dunya, the Muslims were always, part of our religion tells us to kulu washrabu, eat and drink and do not waste. So everything, it has its balance, it's correct, it has a correct balance that we must take. So the eat and drink, but don't waste. We can eat the food, alhamdulillah, Allah bless us with the food, but don't throw it away, don't waste it. So eating food, we eat the food but not waste it. We eat from halal, we don't eat from haram. It's a balanced way, and this ummah is a balanced ummah, a middle path, a moderate path, where we look at the other previous nations, the followers of Isa alayhi salam, they abandoned the dunya completely. They said they should not mention get married. The monks in the monasteries, people didn't get married, and they say that abandoning of the world, and that was one extreme. And then the other extreme, the Bani Israel, where they opened up haram means to obtain the dunya, or tricks to get around the Sharia in order to obtain the dunya. So they went to the other extreme. But the Islam is the middle way, and this is what we see in Surah Al-Jumu'ah. Allah says, وَإِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمٍ جُمُعَةٍ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. When it's time for prayer, hasten to the prayer. But then what does it say immediately in the next ayah? When the prayer is over, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. When the time for prayer is over, go out in the earth and earn from the blessings of Allah. So you see the balance. When it's time for prayer, we come to prayer. And when the prayer is over, then we can go and earn from the dunya. And this is actually a command from Allah that is permissible now to go and obtain from the dunya min fadlillah, but wadhkurullaha kathiran. Even when we go back to our work, back to our workplaces, always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah ta'ala. So it's a middle path between the abandoning the dunya and having the dunya in our hearts and seeking it, even if it means earning Allah's anger. May Allah save us from that, inshaAllah ta'ala. InshaAllah. Jazakumullah khair. I think this sufficient, inshaAllah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam, wa jazakumullahu khairan. May Allah reward you, inshaAllah ta'ala. Barakallahu feek.